Let's turn in our Bibles back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Going back to where we were last Sunday. We'll read verses 1 through 15 again to get our text and to remind us of the expectation of the believer risen with Christ. Paul has been writing to the Colossian church about the truths that they are to be living by, and he notes here these certainties, if you will, and expectations as believers. God has expectations of us because of what he has accomplished through Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. These things can be done. We can see our new life lived out in him because of his power and his grace. So we read, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your bodies, your members, which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this time now as we come to sit at thy feet to hear your word. Father, to seek you out and to be open vessels, yielded vessels in your hands, ready to receive this thy word, knowing that the Holy Spirit who resides in us as believers is ready to take it and draw it deep into our hearts and lives to change us, to mold us, to shape us, and to conform us to the image of Christ. We thank you that we are in him, and he is in us. And I pray that each of us who are yours are at all times willing to have you change us, willing to make Christ seen in us day by day, to have him more clearly seen in us day by day. That is the walk of the believer, the maturing of our lives, the preparing us to be with you in heaven forever. I pray that you would help each of us that know you to realize these expectations and to see them lived out in our lives day by day as you give us life and breath. And Father, we pray that if there is one here lost who is still back in the old life, that you would draw them unto thyself. The Holy Spirit would convince and convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And they would come humbly before you, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your cleansing, repenting of their sins and turning to you. May we have the opportunity to show them how they can know Christ as their Savior before they leave this place. Father, we pray that it will, at the close of our service, be able to say, as always, it's been good to have been in thy house. We've heard thy word, and we are willing to see it change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we noted last week, we have before us this, to me, rich passage of Scripture with which our Lord drives home this truth into our hearts and lives. And he confronts us, as he rightfully has the duty, the obligation to, because he's God. And we are the created, he is the creator, and we answer to him. And so he shows us, he confronts us with how we are living here, now, in this life, which God has so graciously granted us. I trust we do not forget that. I mean, we can easily get caught up in our lives. And they go by day. And I know as the older I get, the days are going by faster. And months now seem like just a week. I mean, we're here in March already, and it's like, well, we just blinked. We just had 2024 unfold before us, and now it's gone. We're more than 2 months into the 2025. And before we know it, we'll be having our New Year's Eve gathering, and Jeffrey and I may be at Checkers again, and everybody walking out as we're doing game number 2, 3, or 4, depending on however many other rules that we find ourselves to speed up the process. But it'll be here again, and 2026 will be before us. And for those of you that think it just drags on, and that's typically young people, hang on, they'll get quicker. You'll be in my shoes one day and think, man, where did it go? But we are here, and we can get so caught up with those things and forget to stop and consider our relationship with our God as he confronts us with things. We so often say, no, I don't have time for that, and we shove it off to the side, whether it's God or other things, and then we don't get back to it. May we not do that with our God. As he deals with us, may we take time then to stop and let God deal with us. I know, tongue in cheek, we were reminding an individual in our church, they'll remain nameless. It's interesting how the new year came, and it was, be still and know that I am God. Because that person needed to be still. Not to answer that verse, but physically they needed to be still. But it was kind of interesting. It wasn't coincidental, by the way, that God would have that on various things that that person was given. The verse, be still and know that I am God. Because ultimately we all need that. We all need that reminder. Stop. Wait upon the Lord. It's interesting how you find those words often in the Psalms. Be still, wait on the Lord, because we don't like to do either one. We want to be about something. We want to be doing something. And we surely don't want to wait. We live in the world of instantness. And so we want it now. Actually, we want it 2 days ago. Because that would have been far better, and I could have worked better with it now. But God doesn't work on our timetable, folks. He works on his. And his timetable is perfect. Ours is not. Because we don't know what's coming down the road. We can look back, and we have our cliche, you know, hindsight is 2020. Not necessarily. Sometimes we have clouded visions of what once was. And then we are brought back to it and say, oh, that's true. I forgot that. And so it wasn't 20/20 vision that we had for the moment. But when it comes to looking to the future, I have no vision of the future apart from whatever God has given us, generally speaking, prophetically, in His Word. I do not know what tomorrow will bring. Should I wake up tomorrow morning and start the day, I don't know what's going to happen. I have absolutely no idea. I know the plans that Lynn and I have made. Lord willing, we'll go to Walmart sometime late in the morning, do some shopping there, and then go to Brahms, pick up a few things there, and then go home. Put all those things away, have lunch, head to the office, spend some time here, stop at the post office, and then come home for the evening meal at some point. That's my plans. That's what I think will unfold tomorrow. But talk to me, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, and I'll let you know how well that went. Was that accomplished, or did something else come in the way? I don't know. But God does. And He prepares us for those things. We may not realize it, but He is. Every day, preparing us for that which is going to come down the road. And so may we be mindful of that as He sets these things on us, at this expectation of living, because Christ is risen. Because He lives, we live also. And it is in His life. And we noted last week the reality of being risen with Christ. We have here, if ye then be risen with Christ. And we noted last week that the Greek structure is, you who know Christ, you are risen with Christ. This is a reality. Because He lives, we live also, as we've already noted. We are in Christ. Paul notes that here in Colossians. He notes it in Ephesians. You who know Christ as your Savior, you're in Him. He's risen. You are in Him as a risen person. And so we live in this reality, and with that, there are some expectations. Because we have this conditional statement, if something occurs, then this is to occur. You're a believer? Yes. Then seek those things which are above. Then set your affection on things above. Say, well, how can I do that? Because you're in Christ. Not because of who you are, not because of any innate willpower that you have, but because of who Christ is. And because you are in Him. And so we saw the reality of being risen with Christ. It is because of our salvation that we have in Him. And we saw the realization of His death, that we are risen with Christ, being risen with Christ. We see that in verse 5. When He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death. In essence, put to death the old man. Reckon yourselves, as Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is that accomplished? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not by your strength, your physical strength. It's not by my physical strength that I can reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. Because yes, we still have that old nature residing in us, that old man. But in essence, who are we feeding in our life, in this dichotomy? This old man, fallen, sinful nature, and the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us, the new life that we have in Him. They are at odds with one another, as Paul will remind us in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. They are contrary one to the other. And that's why we have chapters 6, 7, and 8 in Romans. Which one are we focusing on? Which one are we, in essence, feeding? And so he says to mortify these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. Put those things to death. Don't focus on them. Don't let them overpower you. Turn to God. Focus on Him. Set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. We see that noting, that realization of the death that we have in Christ. Because we are dead, these things are to be put off. And so Paul notes that there in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Take them off. Say, well, you don't understand. I'm Germanic. Man, anger comes quickly. Tempers flare easily. I understand. You know, my last name is Ernsberger. I get it. Because I too once was there. But that can be put off. How? By the power of Christ. He can change us. As we yield to His working, as we keep our eyes set on Him, as we keep our focus on Him, He changes us. The anger can still be there, but I'm thankful that God's tempered it. And I'm sure others are appreciative that God tempers it and it doesn't come out like it used to, particularly before I knew Christ as my Savior as a young kid. But God has a way of doing that, and it's a joy to see Him change us in that regard, to remove those things and see Him grow us and mature us, and to see His characteristics come out in us. Again, as Paul would speak of the Galatians there in chapter 5, we would see the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I don't necessarily have them in order. But those things come out. Why? Because God's growing them in us. But he notes this as we will continue here. The revealing of the Christ life, point 3, being risen with Christ. We put on the new man, as we see in verse 10. These other things, the lying, the wrath, the anger, the malice, the blasphemy, filthy communication, lying one to another. We put off the deeds of the old man. And we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And in this new man, there is no distinction. We can look at this list. We're here somewhere. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Okay, we're there. We're either a Jew or a Gentile, so He's got us. So we live in this new man. Circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There are no classes of Christians. First class, second class, third class. The ground is level at the cross. It matters not where we come from. God will redeem us. God will save us. And once He has saved us, we are all one in Him. And what a joy to have that. And so we can put on the new man in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice your position. You're the elect of God. You're his choice, chosen people. You're holy and beloved. We've been set apart. When God saved us, he adopted us. He brought us into his family and he set us apart. We're different now. We're a child of God. We live in the light of his word. We've been unshackled. For those of you that may listen to the radio station, I appreciate those reenactments from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago as they show how people have been unshackled, freed from the old life of sin. A lot of them are stark reminders of it because of the debauched life that they may have, but even as a 12-year-old junior high student who didn't have a life like many of them that you may listen to, I didn't have a life of drug use, immorality, murder, a lot of sin, if you will. But I was just as unshackled as a man like Pastor Post has often mentioned. He was a hippie. I think of, again, a bus driver that I knew in those days who was much older, obviously, since he was driving one of our church buses after he came to Christ. But he too was a hippie. He too was in the drug scene. And we were both wondrously born again around the same time. Our lives before Christ were very different, but we were both just as unshackled from that old life. And we can rejoice in that. We've put on because we are God's. We are holy. We are beloved. And knowing Christ as our Savior, I think we do understand, well, God does love me. And I think at that moment of salvation, we understand that a little more than we did before. You know, we may have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that seems kind of general and vague and broad. For God so loved the world. Well, that's everyone. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, not to do discredit to the Scripture, but God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. That if I would respond in faith, believing that he died in my place for my sins, I would have everlasting life. And that verse can become very personal and should be. Because, yes, God loves me. God loved me so much that he gave his Son to die in my place for my sins. And we start to understand that when we have placed our faith and trust in him. And we understand that we are beloved. God cares for us. So much, yes, that he gave his Son, but it doesn't stop there. God continues to love us and cares for us and watches over us and is willing to see these things, his virtues, if you will, manifest themselves in us. And we see that happening as he shows the believer's treatment of others. We have bowels of mercies. We have an inner being that implies the softness and vulnerability. It denotes deep feelings of concern for the needs of others. Before Christ, most often we are selfish. Life is about me. But as God saves us, he changes us. And we start to see that there's more to this life than me. Because Christ gave himself for others. And we start to understand that, and we have that treatment of others, of having that kindness, that mercy towards those around us. We have kindness, which is grace in action. Our attitudes change towards those around us, not just fellow believers, but the lost. We have the believer's estimation of himself, as he continues, his meekness, long-suffering, humbleness of mind. You know, we may have thought we were somebody before we came to Christ. And more often than not, we realize quickly, I'm a nobody. And we have a humbleness of mind. It causes the person to see himself as the object of divine grace. He recognizes that he has no right to assert himself. And we realize how unworthy we are, and yet Christ died in our place. And it humbles us. Because we had no right to be given salvation. And yet he gave it for you and for me. There's meekness, marked by courtesy, a spirit of quiet submission. It is strength under control. There's long-suffering, literally wrath that is put far away. It enables a Christian to put up with people who try his patience because he no longer has that quick temper. God has a way of doing that. We see the believer's change reaction to ill treatment, forbearing one another. It means a person tolerates others when they irritate him. It has an element of leniency, a willingness to suspend a rightful demand out of consideration for the plight or weakness of a fellow believer. Forbearing one another. Understanding that, yeah, they may be going through a hard time. They may have reacted wrongly, but I don't need to in turn react wrongly to them. I need to have some forbearance. I think of it much in a kind of a different way, not in a human interaction way, but our first dog was a black lab. If we could keep him at his weight, he was a 95-pound black lab. He was a big boy. And not long before he would pass, our youngest went across the street from us and picked up a miniature dachshund that was, at the time, I think, probably 7 weeks old. So Oliver probably weighed maybe 2 or 3 pounds at that time. But Oliver had in his mind that whatever Leroy had was his. What's yours is mine, what's mine is mine. And so if he was chewing on some dog toy, guess what Oliver wanted? What Leroy was chewing on. And then he would go over and try to take it from him. And I saw forbearance in Leroy. They would tug a little bit and play around, but Leroy never used his strength. He could have just stood up, picked it up with Oliver hanging from it, and walked off. But he didn't. He didn't hurt the little dude. He just gently let go and let Oliver run off with it. And then he'd pick up another toy, and Oliver would drop that one and come back and want that one. And he never used the power, if you will, that he had to stop that little nuisance from doing what he was doing. He had forbearance. He let it go. Understanding, it's not worth it. he could hurt him. And he never did. He goes on forgiving one another. Why? Because God has forgiven us. We can do that. We can forgive others. Because God's forgiven us. I shudder when I hear believers say, well, I could never forgive that person. Careful. God forgave you. And because he forgave you, we can be and should be willing to forgive others when they've wronged us. These rules, there's peace. It is a divine peace that comes. What a joy. There's love. There's peace of unity. We're together. There is thanksgiving. Why? Because of who our God is. We see Christ's likeness in us because he's changing us from the inside out. And these things that can look daunting and the man, I don't know that I can do those things. Not in our strength, but because we are in Christ. These things can be accomplished in our lives. These changes can happen in our lives as we allow him, as we reckon ourselves, yes, dead. We've mortified those things. We've looked to God. Our affections are set there. Our sights are there. We're looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking for his help. We're asking for his strength. We're asking for his mercy. We're asking for all these things. God will give them to us because he's promised. He will take care of us. He will grow us as he would have us to grow. So may we look to him. May we understand these expectations and then live accordingly in his power, not ours. His and his alone. Because he can and will change us. And that, to me, is the joy of being in church where we see the young and we see our older community and we get to interact with all. And we can see the lives change from week to week, month to month, year to year. And whether we're younger or older, we can look up and see God's changed them. God's changing me. If God can change them, God can change me. And what a joy to see that and live it day by day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee. We thank you for thy word. Father, we can at times think that your expectations are too high, but your expectations are never too high. For you are the one that empower us. You are the one that changes us as we allow ourselves, as we yield ourselves to your working. Father, I pray that that is the case this morning. Father, whether this is a much easier work in progress for us, or whether we are still struggling, Father, no matter where we are in that spectrum of our maturity, of our seeing Christ in us, you are there to help us. You are there to strengthen us, to empower us, to see these, your characteristics being fulfilled in our lives, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forbearance, the forgiving, the love, the peace, the thankfulness. These things will all be developed as we rely on you, as we trust you, as we yield to your working. At times we may want it to happen faster, but Father, that's in your timing. So may we see these things take place in our lives each day and truly rejoice that we're yours. We're your vessels in your hands. It is your life being lived out for all to see. So may we go forth in that power, your power, rejoicing in what you are doing in our lives day by day. Do a work now. Father, may we who have tried to hinder that work seek your forgiveness. And then, Father, ask for your grace and strength to go forward for you. Do the work which you can do with your word in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.